We're looking at two verses today. 1 John chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. There is a set of notes in your bulletin, front and back. Please follow along as I read these two verses. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. And we're going to have fun with that last clause. When I was little, my father was a pastor, and we used to sing a hymn, and if I could have found it, I would have sprung that one on you too. The hymn is Constantly Abiding. And that would fit very well with what we're talking about today. Constantly abiding, Jesus is mine. Yeah, I know all the verses. I sang them enough, and children didn't get hymnals. Children had to sing without the hymnal, and so I knew all the verses to that one too. Don't test me on it. But that's what we're talking about today, constantly abiding. There are too many people around who, because of the salvation, which is by grace through faith plus nothing, too many people who are saying, oh, well, we hit and miss. He wants us to abide, but we'll abide here, and then we'll go a couple of weeks and we'll abide some more. No, no. He's talking about constantly abiding here. He's talking about abiding and serving the Lord in that way, fellowshipping with him. And we can have that kind of fellowship, fellowship with the God of the universe, even though we are unholy ourselves, and we'll see how that works. But he wants us to be abiding in him, and then there's a reward for that. At the end of our abiding life, then we stand before that one with whom we've been abiding. That's not going to be such a shock to us. You know, I can see some people are going to say, oh, I'm going to abiding, and we go up to the judgment seat and say, whoa, who is this? Yeah. And others are going to say, oh, yeah, my old friend. Yeah, he called me a friend. I'm not going to call him my old buddy, but if I abide with him, when I stand before him, I'm going to be bold. You say, hey, isn't it wonderful? Here's my friend. Did you ever have that? Ever go before a judge and he was your friend? We did that one time. Another period of my life, my wife got a ticket, a driving ticket. No, she went before a judge. The judge was Judge Rainwater, very famous judge in Dade County. And she went before this judge, and he was in my Sunday school class in the Alliance Church. Here she was standing before this judge. She thought, well, he'll probably recuse himself. He can't do that and judge me. And he looked at her and said, did you do this? She said, yes, I did. But the circumstances, da, 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 da. And he said, case dismissed. She walked out. You know what it was? She had been abiding with him in the Sunday school class. And when she saw him, it was, oh, hi, judge, how you doing? I'd go down there once in a while and go into his court and watch him do his thing. We were friends. And one day, we're going to stand before a judge. Are you going to stand before a friend? Or are you going to stand before somebody you never saw before? Well, that's what he's after here. He uses the word abide. In the last, from 12 to 27, he's used the word minnow, abide, 7 times. Do you think he means for us to abide? Yeah, of course, abide. Abide in him. So, John's purpose then for his little children, and we're on the notes again, his purpose is, little children, abide. Little children? Who are little children? Do you think they're believers or unbelievers? What? Thank you. They're believers. Yeah. This book is written to believers, not written to unbelievers, written to believers. And he's saying, little children. And he has a certain persuasion. He's trying to persuade them about something, and that persuasion is abide in him. Now, who is him? It's not very good English, but who is him? Well, he is Jesus. You know? We see that later. Look at that passage if you have it open. Now, little children, abide in him. When he appears, we may have confidence before him at his coming. And if you know that he is righteous, and then everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. You see all the he's and him's there? All of that refers to Jesus. So, he's saying, abide in Jesus. abide in him. Well, what does the word abide mean? Well, it means to remain, means to stay. In John 1:32, they asked Jesus, where do you live? Where do you remain? He says, over here. You know? And then Matthew 10:11 talks about stay. It's translated staying, same word. And in Revelation 17:10, he talks about continuing. So it all means to stay in the company of. Well, when? All the time. Yeah, I'm amazed at the number of people who think we don't stay all the time. No, remain all the time. That's what he's after. And we'll see that in a minute. How do we do this? John 14:21 is a good verse for that. He says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved of my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. So what do you have? Well, there are two requirements to abiding in him. It's that simple? Yeah, it's that simple. Two requirements for abiding in Jesus. Number one, you have to have his commandments. Well, where do I find his commandments? Well, in the Bible. That's right. Yeah. He told the disciples in the upper room, remember? He said, when the Holy Spirit has come, he will guide you into all truth. See? He will bring all things to your remembrance. For what? To write it down in the epistles. See? Read your Bibles. We used to have a professor came, a visiting professor at Dallas. He'd come in and say, don't you read your Bibles? Well, read your Bibles. That's all you need to do in order to have Jesus' commandments. We have to have them. We have to know what they are. That means we have to be in the Word. No? Now think. Don't answer anything. Don't raise any hands. But think about it. How many hours? Hours? How many minutes were you in the Word last week? Yeah, you might put me to shame. I don't know. But think about it. Think to yourself, how much time did I spend in the Word last week? Oh, not this old last year, but last week. How many times were you in the Word? How much did you read of the Word? So it's important. We have to have his commandments. And then we have to keep them. Have them and keep them. You know, there are a lot of people who love to have things. They love to have things about the Word. If you aren't careful, as a teacher, I found people around me at times who all they wanted to know was the knowledge. They wanted to be able to get something new, like the people in Athens. They were looking for something new to talk about. They wanted to get something, learn all about it, and then they'd go somewhere and unload it on some poor, unsuspecting Sunday school teacher, you know, or whatever. And they were all enthralled in learning, see? But we need not only to know it, we need also to keep it. Revelation 1:3 says that a blessing for those people who read the Word, hear the Word. I think read and hear are the same thing because somebody's reading, somebody's hearing. And the one who heeds the Word, see? Heeding the Word. So we have to have Jesus' commandments. We have to know what they are. And we have to heed them. Do what they say. It's not a mere performance. It's an attitude. It's a concern and an attentiveness to God's will. That's what we need. The word on the idea of abiding is best taught, I think, in John 15. Abide in me and so forth. You know that one. I am the vine, you are the branches. My Father is the husbandman. You know, that's the picture he gives there in John 15. And in verse 3 he says, abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. See? You can't bear fruit. We can't bear fruit unless we're abiding in him like a branch abides in the vine. Can you imagine you pull a branch off a vine? We used to have a grape arbor, Jim remembers, back in the old farm. Grape arbor had great grapes there. My mother put up all kinds of grape jelly off that thing. But there, we have to go out there and sometimes we'd pick up the vines, keep them from falling on the ground. And then sometimes they would break off. Well, you don't leave it there. It's not going to do anything. It's not in the vine. So you had to throw it away, burn it or whatever. Well, that's what he's saying. The branch must abide in the vine in order to bear fruit. You can't bear fruit unless you're abiding in the vine, is what he's saying. So, then in verse 6 he says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, what I was just talking about, only this one was trailing on the ground, and it was not bringing forth fruit. He's not talking about salvation there, he's talking about discipleship. The branch must abide. If he doesn't abide, he's not going to bear fruit. Then in verse 8, tells you that he's talking about discipleship. He says, by this my Father is glorified, that you may bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. Not so shall you be my children, so shall you be my disciples, if you abide in the vine, in me. Now, that's his persuasion. He's persuading them, abide in me. The prospect is the coming of Christ. Look around you, and you'll find that everything around you is temporary. Not the person sitting next to you, not any of the souls in here. They're not temporary. They're going to last forever, you know, somewhere. And I presume in heaven for this group. They're going to abide. But everything else is temporary. It doesn't mean a thing. All those things we labor for and we work on and we shine and rub and all that doesn't mean a thing because it is only temporary. It's not permanent at all. So, only temporary. We used to have a little motto in our house. Only one life will soon be passed. What's the rest? Only what's done for Christ will last. That's it. So the prospect is the coming of Christ. Abide in him so that when he comes, see, he's coming. So the permanence is the things we do for Christ. Now, there's a little question there, but is he saying when he comes or is he saying if he comes? But what's the difference? Not a whole lot. But except that, I think that the when he comes is from God's perspective. Guess who knows when he's coming? The Father. Jesus didn't know. He may know now, but he didn't know when he was here on the earth. He didn't know the time of his coming. The Father does. So when we get a word from God, it says, when he comes. But the word to me, and from my point of view, and from your point of view, is if he comes. Meaning, if he comes today. Not if he's ever going to come. Of course he's coming. But if he comes today, then what? See? Oh, well, I'm going to get it settled one of these days, and I'm going to start abiding in him. Well, just about the time you get ready to abide, here he comes. Haven't done it. You can't start tomorrow. You can't start yesterday. The only time you can start is now. See? You can't start tomorrow. Tomorrow's not here yet. Yesterday's past. You can start now. So, Jesus said, all judgment is given to me. Salvation is free, but rewards are costly. I like to think of it this way. We're working for a wanna bucks. You ever think of that? Some of you who don't know, we have an Awana, we have a wanna bucks. We give them, we don't call it that anymore, but I do. These Awana bucks are things, paper money, that we give to the kids when they do something good. When they do well in the activity games, and when they do more in their books and so forth, and when their team wins, all of that, they get a wanna bucks for. What for? Those things aren't worth anything. Ah, yes they are. There's coming a judgment day. A wanna fair. And when a wanna fair comes, we have all kinds of things. Kinds of games to play. They have BB guns and all kinds of things. And they can buy, we have a whole raft of things. They can buy a little stuffed toy. They can buy this. Buy all kinds of things that they can buy with their wanna bucks. You know, that's what we're talking about. One day, we're going to stand before the Lord, and he's going to say, how many wanna bucks you got? How many abiding bucks do you got? You know? And we're going to say, this many. And it'll be mixed up with a lot of other things. And he tests them out and says, wait a minute, that's not a wanna buck. That's not a wanna, that doesn't count. And then we get down to what we really have. That's our wanna bucks. That's our abiding bucks. And on the basis of the abiding bucks, we are going to serve the Lord in the kingdom and through eternity. And this is not an empty claim that God brings us. It's not empty. He's saying, that's going to happen. We're going to stand before Him, and the basis on which we serve Him in the millennium and throughout eternity is going to be determined by the fruit that we bring. And the judgment, the judge who's going to be there is the Son, because He's committed all judgment to the Son. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether it be good or worthless. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We're persuading men. Well, that's what we need to do. We need to realize we're going to stand before Him. And then the particulars are given in 1 Corinthians 3, where he talks about, remember, the wood, hay, and stubble, the gold, silver, precious stone. All of that is laid up before the Lord. And the fire of God's, of Christ's eyes, as we see it pictured in Revelation, is going to try our works to see what the good they are. And the gold, silver, precious stone will last through the fire, and that will be the basis of our reward for Him. The persuasion, the prospect, now the proof. What happens then? What do we get if we have been abiding in Him? Well, we will have boldness. Boldness. We'll have confidence, if you will. I'm reminded of this word used elsewhere in Acts 13, Acts 4:13. Peter was bold. Peter and John, in Acts 4:13, he says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, you know what happened? They've been before the Sanhedrin. They said, don't preach in that word anymore. They stood up and preached. Let them out and said, what shall we do? Well, let's go preach. Boldness, see? And they saw him. They said, these men, they're uneducated. They're untrained. And they marveled. And they noticed that they had been with Jesus. Where do you get boldness? By abiding in Jesus. You get the boldness here, and you get the boldness there. Abiding brings boldness. Paul did the same thing. Paul was going to Damascus to throw some Christians in prison. Kill them. Get rid of them. He was there when they killed Stephen for preaching. Well, he was going to Damascus, and the Lord knocked him off his horse. Isn't that nice? Knocked him off his horse. And he said, Lord. Somebody said, that means deity. Well, maybe so. But I think if anybody knocked me off my horse, I'd say Lord too, no matter who it was. In any case, here he is saying, Lord, what will you have me to do? And the Lord said, go into Damascus and go into Ananias' house. And Ananias spoke the word to him. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. And he became very bold. So later on, Barnabas took him to the apostles, and the apostles were afraid of him. Don't let him in here. He's the one who hates us. And Barnabas said, oh no. He took him in there, and according to verse 27 of Acts 9, Barnabas took him in and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly in Damascus in the name of Jesus. Boldly. How come? He had been with Jesus. Isn't that nice? See, boldness is not just over there. Boldness is here too. If we've been with Jesus, that's what happened with them. See, we can have boldness here. We'd have boldness to enter into the presence of the Lord. Let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Yeah, boldness to come right into the very presence of God. I used to have a secretary in an office before my office. It was no great thing, except that I was an administrator and I had a secretary. And so I kept my door closed. And if anybody wanted to see me, go see my secretary. And I was working there one day, and in comes Jose Rodriguez. Open the door, walk right in. What? Who's walking into my door? Oh, it's Jose. And then behind Jose, there was Ron, my son. How did Jose come in there? Jose came in with my son. See? How do you go into the presence of the God of the universe with his son? You come boldly, see? You don't have to worry about, oh, secretary, can I go see God? No. Don't do that. I go because I go in the name of Jesus. That's why our prayers are in the name of Jesus. See? Because I'm coming into the presence of God, and I come boldly because I come in the name of Jesus. There he is. Let's come boldly before the throne of grace and find mercy and grace to help in time of need. So, we'll have confidence if we abide in him. And we'll not be ashamed. Now, that's almost the flip side, not necessarily all that. We'll feel disgrace or shame. See, it's going to be great. We've been talking about, oh, we'll come and we get reward. We'll say, oh, it's wonderful, I got reward. I've been abiding in him. My friend Jesus gave me some reward. That's one side of it. The other side is being ashamed. I didn't get any reward. Everybody's looking at me. And they will be. You know? But more than that, Jesus will be looking at you. You haven't been abiding in Jesus. No abiding bucks. What do you do? Ashamed. Oh, my. Not be ashamed, he said, if we've been abiding. That word ashamed is in Luke 16, verse 3. A steward was going to be dismissed by his boss, his owner, and said, you're dismissed, you're not doing your job, you're going to be out of the job. And he said, what shall I do? I'm ashamed to beg. See? That's the word, I'm ashamed to beg. So, don't be ashamed, abide in him is what he's saying. And the word before him, to be ashamed before him, is really ashamed away from him. It's not the word pro, it's the word apo. Away from him. And I think the idea is not that you be thrown away from him, but when you stand before him, you'd be looking down. You know? Can't look him in the eye. Right? Because I'm ashamed. I hadn't done anything. And I'm turning away from him so he won't look at me. You know? Ashamed. Can't look him in the eye. Well, John's plan for his children. Verse 29. His purpose and his plan. Verse 29 gives the pattern of righteousness. He says, if you know that he is good, if you know that he is righteous, covered up with scripture. If you know that he is righteous. Now, if you know, do you know he's righteous? This is not an if, since, not first class. This is one that says, if you know, and maybe you do, and maybe you don't. Right? He's not sure that they know this. Do you understand? Do you understand that God is righteous? See? And maybe some people doubted. I don't know. But God is righteous. And that's his point. God is a righteous God. Jesus is righteous. Remember the he here is always the personal pronoun is he, Jesus. Jesus is righteous. He's righteous in his person. Psalm 119, 137 says, righteous are you, O Lord, and upright in all your judgments. Who's going to be the judge? Jesus. Upright in all his judgments. In his actions, Nehemiah 9:8 says, you have performed your words, and you are righteous. Now, Psalm 145, 17 says, the Lord is righteous in all his ways, gracious in all his works. You say, well, that's not Jesus. Well, 1 Timothy 4:8 is. 1 Timothy 4:8. Finally, Paul says, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge. Who's going to judge? Jesus. He's a righteous judge. He will give me on that day, and not to me only, but all those that love his appearing. Paul was looking forward to it. Paul had been abiding in him, and he was facing death. He was going to chop his head off. And he's facing and saying, I fought the good fight, and I'm waiting for that righteous judge. He's going to give me what I deserve. So the pattern then for the abiding life is the righteousness, righteous judge. He's the pattern. But then there's a practical, the practice of righteousness. And here's the verse. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Whoa. Born of whom? Born of God, born of Jesus. But first of all, notice what he does not say. He does not say, he who practices righteousness becomes born of God. There's some people who teach that. Well, if you'll do this and this and this and this, and then God will save you. So you got to get righteous before God will take you. He's not saying that. He's not saying he who practices righteousness becomes born of God. That would be the fruit bearing the tree. Not that. Notice something else. He does not say. Number two. Only those who practice righteousness are born of God. Do you see any only there in your text? No. He doesn't say only people who practice righteousness are born of God. That puts the cart before the horse. He does not say, not practicing righteousness is proof that you are not born of God. Doesn't say that. Read it again. Everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. He does not say, anyone not practicing is proof that he is not born of God. See, that's called backloading the gospel. You know what backloading the gospel is? Some people front-load the gospel. If you front-load the gospel, you have to believe and then do all of these things, and then God will save you. That's the front-load of the gospel. How's a person saved? Believing. Thank you. I'm getting a little more response here. I believe by 2:30 we'll have it going. Now, believe and you have eternal life. That's it. That's all. He doesn't say do anything else. You read the whole Gospel of John, and he doesn't say believe and do anything. Whoever believes has eternal life. If you don't believe, you don't have eternal life. It's that simple. Believe, you have eternal life. But some people say, oh, you have to do this, this, and this. And I heard one this morning. Was it this morning? Yeah. And we're back. I'm in one end of the house, and Melanie's in the other when we're dressing. And only when we're dressing. Don't get anything started here. But I'm in the other side, and we're listening to the same place. I won't let her listen to anything different from me because the sound goes crazy. But we're listening to the same program. And I heard something, and I ran in there, and Melanie says, I know what he said. Tell me what it was. Yeah, he said something strange. Because trying to front-load the gospel. Believe, you have eternal life. That's it. There are other things that you ought to do after you receive eternal life. But they don't change your eternal life. Believe, you have eternal life. Chapter 20 of John. Verses 30 and 31. Read that. That's John's purpose. That's important. Okay, so, where was I? Oh. Three. Yeah, not practicing righteousness is not proof that you're not born of God. That's backload. This is backloading the gospel, if you do that. If you backload the gospel, you're saying, okay, if you believe, you have eternal life. And then, if you don't do this, 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 and this, it didn't take. You didn't get saved. Whoa. That's strange. It isn't some little aberration out there that thinks this. It's not some strange little guy with a tent out there. This is in the main churches of our day. Almost every church you find, will tell you, believe, and then if you don't do this, this, and this, and you know where they go? Right to 1 John. They've messed up 1 John like you wouldn't believe. That's why I'm preaching through it. If you don't do all of these things, and now look at this verse right here. Everyone who practices righteousness is born of him, and everyone who doesn't practice righteousness is not born of him. So you can always look at your life and find out whether you're born of him. Nonsense. None of you are saved on that basis. Can't be. So that's backloading the gospel. You front load, you say, do this, this, and God will save you. Gentlemen, if you God will save you, and then you got to do this, 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 and this, or you're not saved. Right? All right. I just want to get that straight. Did I get it straight? He's not saying that. Doesn't say that here. You read it. Doesn't say that. Then, number four. He does not say, those who are born of God will practice righteousness. Almost the same thing. But, will practice righteousness means that you must. You will. They should. I like the word should. But doesn't say they will absolutely do that. See, that leaves no room for carnal Christians. Look at 1 Corinthians 3 sometime. He's already talked in 2:14 about the natural man. The natural man does not receive the things of God. They're foreign to him. That's the natural man. That's the unsaved man. In chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, he talks about the carnal man. There are carnal baby Christians and there are carnal evil Christians, but they're carnal and they're Christians. See? So this idea that every person who's born of God is going to be perfect from then on is just plain nonsense scripturally, and it's nonsense the way you live. I know how you live. You don't live like that, but you're born again. You know what I'm saying? What does he say? What he does say. Here's what it says. The one who practices righteousness is born of God. In other words, if you can't practice righteousness unless you're born of God. You can't do that unless you're born of God. You can't practice it until you have it. You can't live the Christian life until you have the Christian life to live. That's what he's saying. Now, but isn't every Christian righteous? Yes. You're all righteous. Bunch of saints out here. I almost see your halos. Yeah. You're righteous. How'd you get righteous? Well, one day you believed on Jesus and you received a righteous standing before God. You're righteous. We used to have a pastor, his name was John, and we were in a Baptist church. And he called himself Saint John the Baptist. He was a saint. Saint John the Baptist. Well, you're all saints. I confer upon all of you, saints. You're all saints now. You don't have to worry about when you die or whatever. Because that's what God says. See? You're saints. Now, you get a righteous standing before God. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For God made him, the one who knew no sin, to be sin for us, so that we might be constituted righteous in him. You stand before God, you believe in Jesus Christ, and the transaction is very simple. God takes all of your sin and places it on the cross, on Christ. We used to have a cross right here, it's gone. In any case, all my sin is taken and placed on Christ. And then all Christ's righteousness is taken and put on me. I'm righteous. And I stand before God perfectly righteous today. And just as perfectly righteous as I did when he saved me, and as perfectly righteous as I'm going to be one day when I stand before him. Perfectly righteous, because the judgment seat of Christ is not talking about that. It's not talking about my righteous standing. See? It's talking about our righteous state. He's talking about how we live. He's saying, make that righteousness the basis for your life. Every day, every hour, every moment, make that righteous standing your life. And the one who does that is born of God. And the only one who can do that is one who is born of God. Are you born of God? Sure. I believe you are. Born of God. You have a righteous standing before God. How's your righteous state? Are you abiding in him? I didn't ask you how much work you're doing. You know, I believe if we get people in a righteous state before God, the work will take care of itself. And some of you work because of that. Some of you are abiding. I'm not saying who is not and who is. I'm saying we abide, and when we abide, all these other things take care of themselves. Right? I'm not going to try to get the cart before the horse. I'd like to see us abiding, all of us abiding, concentrating on abiding in Him. And then as we abide, everything takes care of itself. The work of the church gets done. We get along with each other. We get along with the Haitians. When they take one of our chords, and we can't hear. Yeah. They're nice people, aren't they? And we enjoy it. That's our fellowship together. We do that when we're abiding. When we're not abiding, we have the problems. And one day, we're going to stand before the Lord, and we're going to have, I say this reverently, have our abiding bucks there. What are you going to buy from the store? What's the Lord going to award you on the basis of your abiding bucks?